Genesis chapter 15. I hope you read missionary biographies, autobiographies. They are enriching, encouraging, and amazing when you see how God used some people. If you've read or know a name, John G. Patton, in 1866, they were Scottish missionaries, and they settled in Annawa. It's a small coral island in the New Hebrides of the South Pacific. It's the island that we would know. I cannot pronounce this. I don't know why I get these words, but if you want to look it up, it's Vanuatu, V-A-N-U-A-T-U. What is it called? Vanuatu. All right, there's somebody who knows how to pronounce. Talk to me before I preach next time, all right? But Annawa had a major water problem, all right? Rain was very scarce. Even though it was in the South Pacific, there was no river, there was no spring. And what little water that the island had was brackish, it was bitter, and when people drank it, they'd get sick. There was disease that would follow. And so what they would drink from, mostly coconuts. And I'm telling you, that's a horrible life existence. If you've ever had, some people love it. I do not like fresh coconut juice. It's great for the, the electrolytes, but if that's all I had to drink, I would drink it. But if there's anything else, I would drink it. All right, something else. But Patton decided, he announced he was going to dig a well, and then he was going to have a public prayer meeting. They would pray, they would dig, and that Jehovah, his God, would provide fresh water up out of the earth. And so the oldest chief on the island, a man named Namakei, it concluded that the missionary had completely lost his mind. He's out of his gourd. Rain comes from the sky. Rain does not come from the ground. And so he was convinced if you dug deep enough that basically you just reach the ocean, fall in, and drown, okay? And so Patton hired different tribesmen to be able to start digging. He paid them with fishing hooks, all right? You think your paycheck's small. But that, all he gave them was some fishing hooks and one night, the thing caved in on them, and people wanted to quit. It's an interesting story, but they dug it out, and eventually, at about 30 feet, they struck clean, fresh water. And when that old chief tested it, I mean, he was absolutely excited. He was beside himself, and they called it Jehovah's rain that came up from below. And so the chief asked Patton, kind of an unusual request. He asked if he could preach that Sunday. Now, I don't think he was a believer at this point, but he wanted to speak to the rest of the tribe. And so Sunday came, and he got up in front of everybody, and he gave a sermon on the well. And so Namakei stood before his own people and reminded them how they had all mocked the missionary and his praying. But he said, but the water was there all the same. And if Jehovah could send up rain through the earth, this is what the chief reasoned, then everything else the missionary said about Jehovah must be true as well. Patton later wrote this. He said that the sinking of the well broke the back of heathenism on Annawa. Idols were brought out and burned, and many, many on the island came to profess the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1899, Patton lived there long enough to put the New Testament into the hands in their own language of the Annawan tongue. You know, those islanders lived their entire lives standing above water that they couldn't drink until God sent somebody there to dig a well and show them where that water was. Isn't that the way God works? Now, that sounds like a great opener to the gospel, doesn't it? That's not what I'm preaching on, but God wants to use you to bring that living water to people around you that have no idea that they can get a clean drink of everlasting water. But this morning, we come to a place called Marah. Marah. They've been walking for 3 days in the wilderness, and God reveals here a name that he never revealed anywhere else before this in Scripture. And so turn with me, if you haven't already, to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Did I say 16 before? Oh, well, that's where I am in my Bible. That's not good. All right. Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, that idea of the Lord that heals, that's the attribute of God that I want to look at today. The Lord that heals. I believe God can still take the bitter waters of your life and bring something sweet out of it. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the path to the bitter water. This is verses 22 and 23. We'll not read the entire verses, but it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. 3 days earlier, they had crossed and seen this incredible miracle. I mean, the water split. They went over on dry ground, and then as soon as the last one gets and the Egyptians are halfway over, what? Moses lowers his hand, and the water comes sweeping back and wipes out the strongest army in the world. I mean, that's an amazing thing. The first 21 verses of the chapter are a victory song. In Exodus 15:1, it says, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And so Miriam took a timbrel, and the women danced, and 2 million voices were singing the chorus, "God is great." I look forward to being in a worship service like that again someday. I mean, 2 million people just singing out the praises of God. I don't know if you've ever been in a conference or been in a big church where everybody's singing. I was at a men's meeting once, and they just sang a cappella. I listened. I don't want to ruin it. But it was wonderful, wonderful. You just feel like your heart is soaring as you are praising your God. And so God has led them through the Red Sea. Everybody's praising his name. And one day goes by and he's like, "I'm getting a little thirsty here." 2 days go by and you're thinking, you know, "I'm going to drop out." 3 days and their tongue is sticking to the roof of their mouth. And things have changed mightily. I mean, 3 days earlier, Monday, they're going through the Red Sea. And by Thursday, they're ready to curse God and die. But God provides. Do you believe that? In verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah," before I read the rest of that verse, just think about this great lake that the Lord has led you to. Oh, we've been delivered again. Just like the Red Sea, God really is good. God truly is wonderful. He's provided. And boy, I shouldn't have. And they go to take a drink. They're like, "What is this mess? We can't drink this." Right back to grumbling. You know, before we get just too critical about the nation of Israel, I wonder if we don't need to really look at our own hearts and see how finicky we are. We're no better than than those people in Jesus' day that are singing Hosanna one day, and then when things are going against us and life is tough, we start singing with the other crowd, crucify him. I mean, this following the Lord is not worth it. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. The name of it tells you everything. Marah means bitter. The idea is bitterness itself, not something that tastes bitter, but just the absolute... I was trying to think this week of something that I've eaten that is bitter. Lemons. But when I was a kid, growing up in Arizona, we had something called saladitos. I can't pronounce it. Anybody help me over here? Saladitos? You know what I'm talking about? It's like a prune or something that has been in salt and something else. I'm actually just thinking about it. My salivary glands are going. I mean, this thing, you put it in and it would just contort your whole face. They were so good. But it's not that you're eating something. It's the bitterness of something. It's the word that Naomi used when she left three graves behind her going back, and she sees the people that she knew and loved, and she says, no, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Marah, bitter. It's a terrible place to find yourself. She said, call me Marah, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. You know, Marah is the place where you thought something was going to happen, and it didn't. You thought you're going to get a cold drink of water after not drinking for 3 days, and you find out you can't drink it. So when you go to the mechanic, and you're really hoping, I mean like really hoping, that it's transmission fluid that is needed, and you find out, no, it's the transmission. So when you go to the doctor, and you're hoping that it's just some medicine that you're going to be able to take, and you find out it's an operation. Marah is when you're really hoping to get that position or that ministry or that job, and it goes to somebody else. It's when you think that you have things locked up, and you've worked hard, and you've done everything that you know to do, and still it just doesn't work out the way that you wanted it to. That's the place of bitterness. It happens in relationships, it happens in ministry, it just happens in life. I mean, sometimes it can be small and inconsequential. Oh, I wanted to eat this place. We went to Gastonia one place, and I said, let's go out to eat. So it was my wife and I. We went to a place, and it was closed on that day. I said, well, that's disappointing. He said, that's inconsequential. So we said, let's go to this other place. It was closed on Monday. God, who closes all these places on Monday? Close it on Sunday. But Marah is where hope rises. And there's water on the horizon, but you can't drink it. It turns to gall and bitterness in your mouth. Marah is where hope is deferred, and it causes your heart to be sick. My question is this: who led them there? I mean, whose great idea was it to lead them to a water that is brackish and undrinkable? Moses. It's always Moses' fault. I mean, look at verse 22. It says that Moses led them, right? He brought them there. But you know, when you go back to Exodus chapter 13, what are you going to find? Who was Moses following? He was following the pillar of cloud during the day and the pillar of fire by night. It was the Lord God Jehovah that led them to that place in that time. If we're not careful, that'll shake our theology, won't it? Is God good or isn't he? You know what our definition of good? When we say God is good, that means he has given me something that I wanted, something that I didn't even know I needed sometimes. He has blessed me in some way, whether it's with health or finances or in a grade or something. And we say, boy, life is good and so is God. Our perception of God's goodness revolves directly around how happy I am, how comfortable I am. And if I'm uncomfortable, if I'm to move out of my comfort zone, well, I don't know. The verdict's out on whether or not God is really good or not. And the truth of the matter is we will say with our mouth, yes, God is good. But if we're honest with ourselves, we're struggling sometimes to answer that in the affirmative because we don't like the circumstances in the life and the things that have happened and the fact that I thought this was going to work out and it's not worked out the way that I wanted it to. You've heard this story, but I'm going to share it with you again. In November of 1660, there was an English tinker turned preacher. It was a long time ago. His name was John Bunyan. He rode out to a small farmhouse out in a village of Lower Samsel to preach to just a small gathering that was going to be there that day. Friends had already warned him that a warrant was out for his arrest, and his wife Elizabeth had urged him, begged him to stay home that day. But Bunyan went anyway because he believed God had called him to preach. Before he could even have those people open their Bible, before he said the first words of any sermon, the constable walked up to him and arrested him. And listen to me, he spent the next 12 years in jail. You may not know this, but John Bunyan's wife was pregnant at the time of his arrest, and she lost that baby. His daughter Mary had been born blind. She was the one that would carry his meals the 5 minutes from home to jail during his imprisonment. Now, Bunyan supported his family from prison cell by making thousands of shoelaces. But I want you to understand this. He could have ended that prison time anytime he wanted to. All he had to do was to renounce and promise to never preach again. He could walk right out the door. He refused. He said he would rather lie there until the moss grew on his eyebrows before he would violate his faith. I'm going to tell you, that was a bitter, Mara-filled 12 years. The question is, was he in the will of God? Could it be God's will for him to spend 12 years in prison? It was inside those jail walls that he began writing an allegory about a pilgrim carrying a burden to a cross. And 3.5 centuries later, I think there's hardly a Christian in here, at least an English-speaking Christian, that has not been touched by what came out of that jail cell. I could put it this way. I think that the pillar of cloud led John Bunyan to a bitter water. But that pillar of cloud knew exactly what he was doing. You know, I think probably some of you are camped at Mara this morning. You followed the Lord. You've prayed. You've sought his face. You've done right. But yet the path that he has chosen for you led right to some bitterness in your life. A relationship that hasn't worked out, a diagnosis, maybe a funeral. Just a bitterness you did not see coming. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to the whisper of the devil who says, hey, you know what? You've taken a wrong turn. You're not following the Lord. God's countenance has changed towards you. And he'll use Mara as proof that God does not love you. But I'm going to tell you that the God who leads his people to bitter water is the same God who can make and bring sweetness from that bitterness. So, does it matter how we conduct ourselves when we find ourselves at Mara? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. If we're not careful, if we're not intentional about our walk with the Lord, we'll allow the bitter water to define God in our lives. You can be lured into letting the bitter taste in your mouth rewrite everything that you've ever believed about who God is and what he's done in your life. You know what I encourage you to do? This week, take out a piece of paper and write down what you know to be true about God, how he's blessed you, something in your life that you know he has done that no one else could have done, maybe what no one else in the world knows about. Write that down as a testimony. Put it in a place in your Bible so that when you find yourself at Mara, you can be reminded of who God is in your life. Put it in a place that you'll run to in those times of trouble. Because Mara is the place where we need a written record and a reminder of who God is, of the blessings that he's given, of the salvation that he's given through Jesus Christ, of the promises that he's kept in your life through the years. Because if we just wait till Mara to start trying to remind ourselves of who God is, now, listen, the Psalms are there. God's word is there. I understand that. But if we're counting on our feelings to help us to get out of that place, to remember who God is, I'm telling you that the bitterness sometimes can be overwhelming. The disappointment, that heart sickness. We see the path to the bitter water. I want to see the prayer at the bitter water. Verse 24 shows us the first response to the bitter water. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" I had the privilege of having Dr. Ernest Childs as one of my teachers when I was in Bible college. He could not ever teach through this passage without saying, "Murmuring." I mean, it's just grumbling. What is murmuring? It's grumbling. It's complaining. It's having a critical spirit. It says, "Oh, nothing ever goes right. God's against me." Murmuring always aims at the wrong target. You ever thought about that? They're murmuring to Moses. Who led them there? God did. Unfortunately, Israel is going to make a 40-year habit of murmuring. I call it a habit because that's what it becomes in your life. If you don't allow God to start working on it, it'll just become your natural response instead of the supernatural response that God wants you to have. So we can look around and say, "Oh, I didn't get what I want, and this is..." You know, how do you measure if you're a murmurer, if you're a grumbler? I'm going to tell you, when something happens, count out, maybe even this week, if something happened to you, it didn't turn out the way you wanted, ask yourself, how many times did I tell other people about what happened as compared to how many times I tell God about it? And if you're really heavy on one side than the other, you're telling everybody else, but you're not bringing it to God, you probably have the problem of murmuring, of a critical spirit, of being a grumbler. Listen, if you're at work and you have, I remember when I worked secular work, and there's a blue door, and behind the blue door was all the office workers. And people there just had this idea that it was us against them. I thought, without them, we don't have a job. And without us, they don't have a job. But it's not an us versus them. But if you've got a problem at work, don't just go complain about it to all your coworkers. You know what that's called? Gossip. Don't complain to your boss unless you come with a solution. Preferably, I'm just going to tell you, preferably that you can do without them having to get involved. That's going to help go a long ways in you being able to get that solution in the works. But I think murmuring can put on a church suit in a church dress, just the same it can put on work pants. It can show up in the church as well. Sometimes it's a prayer request that has nothing more than complaining and gossip. Sometimes it's complaining about the pastor. I'm not saying there's a lack of material there. I'm just saying we have to be careful about how we talk about one another. Sometimes it sounds like venting to a coworker about your marriage, about your friends, whatever it may be. I know we're preaching on home Sunday nights, but I'm just going to take a minute. Don't ever complain to somebody else about your spouse. Don't ever do that. I'll give you a couple of practical reasons why. Spiritually speaking, it's a sin, okay? But secondly, you're probably going to make up with your spouse. I sure hope you do. But you're not going to go around and tell everybody how things are better now. So you're going to leave that person with a horrible, horrible view of your spouse. And guess what? The next time you have a blow up, you're going to go to them. And they're going to hear about every time that your spouse is a jerk. And that's the perception that you don't think, or I don't think you want your spouse giving everybody a view of you like that, because it's not true. It's not accurate. And then thirdly, you're the one that chose them. And every time you go complain about a choice that you've made, what you're telling people is, I'm not very intelligent. So instead, invest the time and energy that you would have complained and go work on your marriage and make it better. That was free. I want you to see the second response. Verse 25, it says, he cried unto the Lord. Moses was in the same situation as those people, wasn't he? Same 3 days without water. Saw God work at the Red Sea. Now is at a place where they're expecting to be able to drink. Hopes dashed. But he's not murmuring, isn't he? What is his response? He cries unto the Lord. That's where he runs. That's where he goes. And that's where you and I should go when we find our place, when we find ourselves at the place of Marah. The people talked about the problem. Moses talked to the provider, to the one that can heal. I think that's the difference between people that God uses and God and the people God puts on the shelf. Some are complainers and some are intercessors. You know, God didn't wait another week to send the answer, although he could have. The cure for Marah was there before the children of Israel ever got to that brackish water. There's going to be a log that's there, or a tree, or whatever it is that they throw in. But that had been growing there long before they ever got there. I'm just saying that the provision for them was already there. They just had to trust God to lead them to it. It says, and the Lord showed him a tree. The idea behind this showing is instructor. It's a teacher's word. The picture of God pointing his finger and directing Moses to see something he would not have seen unless God pointed it out to him. You know, Moses could see the problem. He just couldn't see the answer to the problem until he prayed and God revealed it. That word showed, it really, it's even deeper than just being a teacher's word. It comes from the same family of words, if I could put it that way, that the Old Testament uses for God's law. God is revealing that tree to be the answer for that bitterness. And that's what's going to change everything for them to be able to drink. My point is just simply this. Instead of having a critical spirit, instead of complaining about your problems, wouldn't it be better to take it to the Lord and let him reveal what the answer is? He may have the answer already. He's just waiting for you to recognize your lack of dependence on him. I think sometimes We're waiting for God to drop something out of the sky to be the fix for our problem. And I just don't think that's how God works. You don't see him working that way, especially to the New Testament believers. Did we see miracles? Yes. But if we pray, the tree was already there. the answer to your prayer may be a whole lot closer than what you realize. It could be somebody just down the pew from you, down the is it still a pew if there's a row of seats? I'm down the row of seats from you just does not preach that well, all right? Down the row from you. It might be a coworker or a pastor or somebody that has some insight into the situation. The answer can be so much closer, and we're waiting for God to work a miracle when he's already put the provision. And when you pray, it might be that he opens your eyes and says, look, that is the answer, or that person can be the help that you need. It says, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. That's pretty clear. The tree went in, and what had been brackish, what had been undrinkable, what had been bitter, became nourishment to their body. It sustained life. It allowed them to continue going forward. Now, there's a whole lot to unpack, and I'm so far out of time. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. First of all, this is a picture of Calvary. The cross, that tree, is what makes us or gives us the really opportunity to ever be able to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He takes sin. He took it on in himself. He bore his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripe ye were healed. Again, in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. At Marah, a tree was cast into the bitter water, and that water healed them of their thirst. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus was cast into the full bitterness and gall of sin. It's a cup that he prayed would pass from him, but he received it as God's will for his life, his Father's will. And he drank it down to the very last drop so that in him we could drink the sweet water of salvation. Let me just say this. I think this story is really a picture, a representation, an object lesson of Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God can take things that are bitter in our lives and he can bring beautiful things from it. We don't always get to see it immediately. It's not always according to our timetable. As a matter of fact, if you read down just a little bit, there was a promise beyond the bitter water in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So Marah was a proving ground that God had used the bitter water to reveal what was in his people's hearts, to teach them something about themselves and something about who God was in order for them to realize and grow as believers, okay? And so God brings us to a place called Marah so that we can learn really our own shortcomings. God already knows where we're short, but we need to see it. We need to open that up and say, Lord, you need to do some cleaning in here because I've messed this thing up in my heart. I'm expecting this, and I'm demanding this, and I have this entitlement mentality that says I'm a Christian, and everything ought to be great, and everything ought to be well, and it's not. And because of that, we can allow our perception of God to get twisted. And so God brings us to these places to show us who we are and what we need, and what we need is him. But you know, a day's walk, verse 26. I'm going to talk about this. In verse 26, it says, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, for which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So often when we get to the morrow, when we get to that place of bitterness, when our hopes are dashed, when it didn't work out like we thought it should or could, you know what one of the things slips? Obedience to God. Our obedience slips. Why? Because we already have this critical spirit. We're already murmuring. Sometimes it's our personal Bible reading is like, what's the purpose? It didn't work out the way I should. Like it's some kind of formula, like God has to do what I want him to do because I'm reading my Bible and I'm going to church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and I'm doing everything right. And so we say, hey, why read my Bible? Why go to church on Wednesday? It's not working out the way I should, and maybe I'll go and have some fellowship on Sundays, and it's just, you know what? I've been giving and tithing and giving to the missionaries, and it's just, I just wonder if you find yourself at the place of Mara, could you look and see where some step of obedience you've allowed to slip? I encourage you, this week, pick that up again. Whatever it may be. Don't allow the bitter waters in your life to define who God is in your life. There's one last thing I want you to see. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. God chose to introduce himself at a place that was the most bitterest place on the map to these people. That healeth is a physician's word. It's a picture of mending what is torn, of stitching a wound back together, restoring back to soundness and health. Scripture uses it of the healing of bodies. But it reaches a whole lot further than just bodies. It's used when God heals the waters, as he did here in Exodus chapter 15. It's used when God heals nations in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's used most incredibly of all, most wonderfully of all, when God heals our hearts. In Psalm 147:3, he says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. So whatever is torn up in your life, whatever is broken, whatever is lacking, whatever is bitter in your life, God wants to heal that in your life because of who he is. And he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be careful because if I'm not, then you're going to leave here with the same idea as what I've just warned against, about doing all these things, about being obedient and expecting God to work out things the way you expect it. And that's just going to lead you right back tomorrow. But there's times where God's plan is different than what you're expecting. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed, and it never was. God said his grace was sufficient to carry it. Some Maras are sweetened on Tuesday. You pray on Sunday, it's done. It's over. But sometimes it takes 20 years and sometimes a lifetime. But your circumstances don't get to define who God is. We can trust him to know what is best. Look down, just one last thing. Verse 27. And it says, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. I mean, a well for every tribe and a shade tree for every family, just about. Now, that's incredible. And how far was it? About a day's away. God had the abundance waiting the whole time. He knew where he was going to lead them eventually. But he wanted them to learn something about themselves and something about him before they ever moved on to the place of abundance. I'm going to tell you, we live in Elim. You and I do. In a place of abundance. Incredible abundance. Not only monetarily, I mean financially, but spiritually, think of the heritage that we have as American Christians, and the exposure even down here in the South that we have to the Bible. I mean, amount of blessings that God has just dumped out and poured upon us. We live in Elam. But if we're not careful, if we ever have to visit Mara, we think the whole world's come to an end. My encouragement to you is, when you find yourself at Mara, is to pray and ask God for his solution, and then allow him to reveal whatever that solution may be. It may be to continue moving forward right where you're at. But understand that he's put you in a place of incredible blessing. Incredible blessing. Don't lose sight of that. What that tells me is, when I find myself at Mara, I shouldn't get tired. I shouldn't quit on God. I think that's the idea that Paul gives us in Galatians 6:9, where it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Listen, I don't know if you're at a place called Mara. I don't know if there's something that you were hoping for that just hasn't worked out the way that you wanted it to. If there's bitterness, frustration. I don't know if there's something that really is just eating at you, and you can't stop telling others about it because it's just eating away at you. So I'm going to encourage you to give that to the Lord today. Allow him to bring something sweet from the bitterness that he's allowed you to go through. He's revealed to you who you are. Let him reveal to you who he is. And if you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know life is meaningless and bitter without him. But with him, I'm not saying you'll never go through trials, but I'm saying I'm thankful I have somebody to go through trials with me, and that's the Lord. Let's pray together with our heads bowed.